Let's read together God's holy word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The word of God at Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Notice that in verses 4 and 5 you have reference to the same trio of Christian virtues that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, love, or charity, and hope. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Lord, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There ends our reading of God's infallible word this morning. The passage that we've read and all of Scripture is the basis for the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching in Lord's Day 48 with regard to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," that is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Now let's pray together. We ask, Heavenly Father, thy blessing upon the word that is about to be preached. Strengthen him whose duty it is to bring the word. May he do it in truth according to the scriptures for the edification of thy people and the glory of thy name. And open and soften the hearts of the people of God, so the word may fall as seed upon well-prepared soil, take deep root, and produce a good and abiding fruit. For Jesus' sake, amen. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come." It is a petition on behalf of a kingdom. It is a petition on behalf of our Father's kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. It is a petition on behalf of a heavenly kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. And it is a petition concerning the coming of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Jesus teaches us to pray. In Jesus' own preaching and teaching, the kingdom occupied a large place. We may even say that this was the theme of Jesus' preaching. He began his preaching by proclaiming, "The time is at hand, and the kingdom of God is here." Mark 1, verse 15. One of the most well-known sermons preached by the Lord Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. But the theme of that sermon is the kingdom of heaven. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes, which describe the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The last beatitude, Mark 5, verse 10, is the beatitude. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first beatitude and the last beatitude call attention to the kingdom of heaven. One of the most remembered events is Jesus' institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal. In the upper room with his disciples, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Luke 22:17-18. To Pontius Pilate's question, "Art thou a king?" Jesus' response in John 18, verse 36 was, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Three times in that answer to Pilate, Jesus speaks of his kingdom. After Jesus arose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that he did so in order to speak to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. From his first sermon to his last words to his disciples, Jesus emphasized the kingdom of heaven. It is on behalf of that kingdom now that we pray to God in the second petition. We ought to pray for the kingdom because, by God's grace, you and I belong to this kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom. Paul writes in Colossians 1, the chapter that we read together earlier this morning, in verse 13, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have a stake, therefore, a personal stake in the truth concerning the kingdom. Besides, as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we experience ourselves the opposition against that kingdom. The opposition by the enemies of that kingdom, referred to in Lord's Day 48. We experience the works of the devil and the violence that exalts itself against the kingdom. This is the work of the devil that is aimed violently at me as a citizen of the kingdom. And this is the evil designs that he has, evil intentions for your death and destruction that he has for you because you are a citizen of the kingdom. But the outstanding reason on account of which we should be praying the second petition is the glory of God. The second petition teaches us how God's name is hallowed and glorified in the ultimate sense of the word. That's the connection between the first petition and the second petition. In the coming of the kingdom, the full realization of the kingdom, God's name is glorified. The Catechism expresses this in the answer too. It teaches that when the full perfection of the kingdom shall take place, God shall be all in all. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why the child of God prays, "Thy kingdom come." Significantly, the Heidelberg Catechism identifies the three stages or phases that belong to the coming of the kingdom. There are three such stages. First, the kingdom comes within the child of God in regeneration. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's to that phase of the coming of the kingdom that we will call special attention this morning. That's the first part of the answer. Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us, so by thy word and spirit, that we submit ourselves more and more to thee. But so soon as the Spirit translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of God, he places us as members of the church. Those two are identical. Citizen of the kingdom, member of the church. The answer connects those two. That's the second phase or stage of the coming of the kingdom. The answer goes on, preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence that would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. But when we pray the second petition, thy kingdom come, we're looking to the end. We're looking to the time when Christ will return and when the kingdom of heaven will be inaugurated in its perfect and glorious state. That is the final phase or stage of the coming of the kingdom, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. I call your attention this morning to praying for Father's kingdom, praying for the kingdom within us. Three things we'll notice. First, that for which we are praying. Secondly, what specifically is included in our prayer. And finally, Father's answer to our prayer for the coming of the kingdom within us. The second petition calls us to pray on behalf of the kingdom. A kingdom is a community of men, women, and children over which one person exercises supreme rule. That person is the Lord or the King of the kingdom. And to him, all of the citizens of the kingdom are to submit. Christ's kingdom is what we're praying for in the second petition. What is this kingdom of the second petition? The kingdom of the second petition is the kingdom of God. Over and over again, the Bible speaks of the kingdom as God's kingdom. It is the kingdom of which He is the sovereign Lord and ruler. He is King. The kingdom is His kingdom because He has conceived it in eternity. In His divine counsel, He has conceived of His kingdom. The kingdom is His because it actually belongs to Him. It exists for Him and for the glory of His name. That, first of all. In the second place, this kingdom, that is God's kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom. That's what we're praying for in the second petition. It is emphatically not a kingdom of this world. It is emphatically not an earthly kingdom that's going to be established in this present world, in time and in history. A kingdom of great earthly peace and prosperity that maybe will last 1,000 years, maybe 1,000,000 years, but a kingdom of this earth. This was the wrong view of the kingdom that was promoted by the Jews of Jesus' day. Even Jesus' own disciples were infected with this wrong view of the kingdom. So popular was it. In the case of the unbelieving Jews, this was what they clung to. This was all that they were interested in. A bread king. A king who could multiply loaves and fish. A king who by his power could defeat every earthly enemy. That's what they were interested in, and nothing more, in the Lord Jesus. For his disciples, it was a matter of misunderstanding. A misunderstanding that would be cleared up on Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts makes abundantly clear that misunderstanding was indeed cleared up in the disciples' minds at Pentecost. It's significant that the beginning of the book of Acts is that we are informed that Jesus' purpose in appearing to his disciples for 40 days prior to his ascension into heaven, then 10 days later, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was the purpose of Jesus appearing to his disciples the 40 days after his resurrection and before he ascended up into heaven, that he might speak to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1, verse 3. Undoubtedly, one of the fundamental things that Jesus stressed was that the kingdom was a heavenly kingdom. That the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and not a kingdom of this earth is plain by Scripture's identification of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, as a kingdom of heaven. It is true that in the Old Testament, the kingdom took on temporarily an outward and an earthly manifestation. But that wasn't the reality. That was only a type. That was only a picture of something greater and something far better. And that which is greater and better is the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. Third, the elect of God belong to this kingdom. They are the citizens of this kingdom. Only the elect are the citizens of this kingdom. They are called so in Scripture. The citizens, the children of the kingdom. Jesus refers to us in Matthew 13, verse 38. And James speaks of us as the heirs of the kingdom. As the sovereign Lord of the kingdom, God determines who shall and who shall not be citizens in His kingdom. His will is decisive. That's what makes His kingdom a unique kingdom in comparison to the kingdoms of this world. As far as the kingdoms of this world are concerned, first the kingdom and then the king. But with the heavenly kingdom, it is different. The king is first, and he determines who shall be the citizens of his kingdom. Some only, the elect, belong to the kingdom that is referred to in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. This is the teaching, the significant teaching of Scripture, that the kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Now that has implications for other aspects of the truth concerning the kingdom. But one implication of the kingdom being an eternal kingdom is that its citizens are eternally determined to be the citizens of the kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom because the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom have their origin in the eternal counsel of God. There is another kingdom. The kingdom to which the reprobate wicked belong in contrast to the elect. That other kingdom is referred to in Colossians chapter 1. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of sin and Satan. It's the kingdom of Antichrist. The Heidelberg Catechism refers to that other kingdom in this Lord's day. There are men, there are fallen angels who belong to this other kingdom. They raise opposition against the kingdom of God, unceasing opposition, continual warfare against the citizens of the kingdom, seeking always to destroy them and to destroy the kingdom to which they belong. But in the end, the kingdom comes and God destroys them and their kingdom. And until He does, that other kingdom actually stands in the service of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. In the fourth place, the kingdom is established by Jesus Christ. That's why the kingdom is often referred to, not only as the kingdom of God, but also as the kingdom of God's dear Son, as it is in Colossians 1, or the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, or my kingdom, when Jesus himself is speaking. That's because his blood and his righteousness are the basis for the kingdom. For by nature, none of us belongs to this kingdom. By nature, none of us has a right to be citizens in this kingdom. For by nature, we are the children of wrath. By nature, we belong to that other kingdom. And that's implied, of course, by what the apostle teaches in the chapter. That's verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, a power that's exercised in the kingdom of darkness, and hath translated us out of that other kingdom. That very word, translated, that we have been translated, implies that by nature we belong to that other kingdom. It's necessary for us to be translated out of it into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, because you were citizens of the kingdom of darkness, yet now hath he reconciled by his blood. That's the basis for your and my citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not only is it the case that we do not belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ by nature, but we do not have the right to belong. No right to its blessings. No right to the peace and prosperity that are enjoyed in that kingdom. No right to the blessings of having that king as our king, as my king. No right to serve him as king, as his covenant friends. We're sinners, guilty, damn worthy sinners. It's a cross. Christ dying on a cross that merits for us the right to be the citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. One person saw that. Only one. At Calvary. Certainly not the Jews and the leaders of the people, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, not them. Not even Jesus' disciples, the group of his broader disciples, nor even the 12. It was a thief who hung there, dying on a cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the grace of God was translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who saw and understood what was happening on Calvary. Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in the paradise that is my kingdom. The apostle makes that plain too in Colossians 1. In Colossians 1 verse 13, he teaches us that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of what? Of God's dear Son. Why does he refer to the kingdom that way? Why not God's kingdom? Why not the heavenly kingdom? It's the kingdom of God's dear Son because it's the blood of God's dear Son that gives you and you and me the right to be citizens in this kingdom. And he immediately indicates that in verse 14, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And fifth, this also indicates to us the reason on account of which Scripture teaches that the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom is Christ's kingdom because God has exalted him to his own right hand. The kingdom is Christ's kingdom because he's ruling over the kingdom now. He said that when he ascended into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth by his grace. Now he rules over God's people by his power over all his enemies so that they do, in spite of themselves, they do the will of the king. Sixth, this is the kingdom that will one day be fully perfected in the day of Christ's second coming. More about that in a later sermon. But that's the end here. That's the goal for those who have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into Christ's kingdom. And that goal begins to be realized in this life in the church. And that next, the inseparable relationship between the kingdom and the church, the two can never be separated. The prayer of the child of God then in the second petition is a personal prayer. It's the prayer for the coming of the kingdom in my life. It doesn't begin with God's rule of all things out there. It doesn't begin with the devil and his enemies out there. It begins right here in my heart and in my life. Here is the great enemy of the kingdom. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the coming of the kingdom within us. This is how the Catechism explains the petition. The Catechism teaches us that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying, rule us so by thy Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more unto thee. And even the Catechism's reference to the destruction of the works of the devil is a reference, first of all, to the destruction of the devil's work in my heart and in my life. The violence that would exalt itself against the kingdom is the violence that would exalt itself against the kingdom that arises in me and in my heart. And the prayer even for the full perfection of the kingdom, wherein God will be all in all, is the prayer that in my life, God will be all in all. But that's the way I will live. We pray the second petition out of the desire that God shall be all in all by destroying the pride that exalts me not only above you, but above God, the King of the kingdom. The Adam pride that was the cause of our first fall. That's the worst enemy of the kingdom. It's not Antichrist. It's not the false church, the apostate church. But it's the pride that lives in my heart. That's practical. We need to understand that that's practical. We mustn't just say these words when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. We have to be thinking, and we have to be understanding, and we have to be applying those words. What belongs to them? Certainly in the first place, the second petition teaches us that the life of the child of God is not a stagnant life, a life of do nothing, a life in which we're satisfied right where we're at. And now we're just going to sit here and enjoy what we have. That's not the Christian life. This is the Christian life. More and more. It's striving after. It's growing. It's developing consciously and deliberately. In the second place, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is the prayer that more and more I may submit to the will and word of God in my life. I'm praying for that. That more and more His will, that right now means suffering for me, and sorrow, and disappointment, and pain, that I will submit myself more and more to the will of my King. That His word, by the way, there's a significant statement about Scripture in this answer, Thy holy word, that encapsulates the whole Reformed doctrine of the infallible inspiration, the authority of the Word of God, Thy holy word. That God's holy word is the one standard according to which I live my life. What saith the word? God's answer in the second petition to my prayer is that more and more I obey His commandments, doing His will, living for Him and for His glory. That means as a husband, more and more I submit myself to the will of God for me in my marriage. More and more I love and nourish and cherish my wife. More and more I bring up my children in the fear of the Lord. That's the coming of the kingdom for which I'm praying in the second petition. That's how the kingdom comes practically in my life personally. That means that as a wife, I pray to God that more and more I submit myself to His will for me. His will for me in my marriage, first of all, that I love my husband and willingly submit myself to my husband as my Lord. That I happily go about the labors of a mother and wife in the home and family with my children. As children, when you pray the second petition, you're praying to God for the grace more and more to be obedient to your parents. More and more to be obedient to your teachers at school. That means that as a Christian young person, you submit yourself to the will of God in the second petition by more and more separating yourself from the world of ungodliness, more and more separating yourself from its carnality, the fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh, and you live not for self and self-satisfaction, but you live for God. Also with regard to the circumstances of my earthly life, I pray to God for the grace to submit myself to them more and more. Maybe it's widowhood. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe it's financial hardship. Maybe it's some illness, debilitating illness or other. Maybe it's hardship in my home, on the job, in my business. When I pray, "Thy kingdom come," I'm praying, "Lord God, I beseech thee, give me the grace more and more to submit to thy will as my king in the circumstances of my life, not to complain, not to rebel, not to become bitter and angry, not to be envious of others, the grace to submit, the grace of contentment." All of this and more is included in our prayer in the second petition. God answers our prayer. He answers our prayer by causing His kingdom to come within us. Within us, He works so that we love Him more and more as our covenant friend and as our King. More and more we submit ourselves unto Him, doing His will. More and more we seek Him, the glory of His name and His kingdom. He answers our prayer by giving to us the grace to seek His kingdom above all else and before everything else. He answers our prayer by preserving us as citizens in this kingdom. When we fall, He restores us, having translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps us as citizens of the kingdom. Even when we wander and go astray, He brings us back and restores us. God answers our prayer in the second petition by bringing about the full perfection of His kingdom in my life, so that in my life, God is all in all. That's not just the goal of history, the goal of the world, the goal of church history. That's God's purpose in me. That's why He teaches me to pray, "Rule me by Thy Spirit until the full perfection of Thy kingdom comes in me." That's what we're praying for. Now, in light of the promise of the Word of God, He answers that prayer. At the same time, we mustn't become discouraged, overly distraught, despairing because of all the imperfections we see in ourselves. That too is a temptation. You look at yourself, you hear the word and will of God in the second petition this morning, and you throw your hands up into the air. What's the use? And sometimes we get to the point where we say, "I can't. I can't go on. Not one more minute. I can't." But the answer of God is that He gives us the grace so that the kingdom comes in our own life. I ask you this morning, do you have an interest in this kingdom? Does the grace of God so rule in you that you submit to that rule? Does the grace of God so rule that when you fall into sin against the King, you're sorry for that sin? You repent of that sin? Are you dissatisfied with yourself so that you strive more and more? Then be sure, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There's a beginning, small as it may be, a beginning of the life of the kingdom in you. There is, to be sure, absolutely sure, the evidence is of that in your life. Don't doubt that. Be thankful for that. And then you may also be sure that preserving you, God will one day bring you into the perfection of His kingdom. The beginning will grow in you more and more until the full perfection of the kingdom will be realized in you in the day of Christ's second coming. Then He will answer your prayer in the second petition. Then there won't be any longer more and more. Then there will only be all in all. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice at thy word and pray that we may pray the second petition of the prayer that our Lord has taught us, conscious of that for which we are praying. And I request this morning, our earnest supplication is that the kingdom within us may come more and more. Amen.